Let us pray. God, we gather again around your word, looking for your inspiration, your life, and your love. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirits for what you have in store for us today, and transform us in the process. Amen. It takes you by surprise. You get a phone call. Or maybe someone stops by the office unannounced. By the tone of their voice, you know immediately that this conversation is different. This is serious. Do you have a moment? I need to talk to you about something. Of course, you reply. Why don't we sit down? Your heart skips a beat because you feel the intensity of this moment. Your mind is racing, trying to anticipate what is coming next. And within a few minutes, a new reality unfolds. Something deep down within your gut informs you that this conversation is going to shape the rest of your entire life. This news changes everything. That's what it was like when Esther got that message from her cousin Mordecai. They were living in Susa, one of the four capitals of the great Persian Empire. About a hundred years earlier, the Jews had been overrun by the Chaldeans and were taken forcibly into exile into Babylon. About 50 years later, Babylon was captured by the Persians, and the Jews were allowed to return home. However, some Jews decided to stay where they were. They had discovered something rather important. God didn't just live in the land of Israel. God was there too. Mordecai and Esther were among the Jews which remained behind. But living as a Jew in the heart of the Persian Empire was a risky business, as the book of Esther makes clear. And at the start, we meet King Xerxes. I'll use his other name, it's easier. The most powerful man in the world. And quickly we learn that not only is the king an extravagant man, he's also an imbecile who is both reckless and easily manipulated. This is especially dangerous, for whenever he passes a law, that law cannot be changed even if it turns out to be a disaster. And the king is also quite absent-minded, we are told, because shortly after Mordecai saves his life, he forgets all about it. The more I read the book of Esther, the more convinced I am that this book is just as much about the stupidity of men as it is about the heroism of a woman. And both are important lessons which we need to hear. And not only do these Jews find themselves living under an unreliable monarch and an unworkable legal system, they also find themselves among sworn enemies. And one of those enemies, as we learned during the children's time, is Haman. Haman and Mordecai despise one another. When Haman arrives at the post of prime minister, Mordecai riles him so much that he manipulates King Xerxes into issuing a decree that will wipe out all the Jews in the empire. And at that point, it's important to remember that the land of Israel was still under control of the Persian Empire. So this decree will wipe out all the Jews from history altogether. There's one faint hope for the Jews, one tiny thread holding them up from the abyss, Esther. 5 years earlier, Mordecai's cousin and adopted daughter, Esther, without revealing her ethnic identity, had joined the king's harem. The king's previous wife, Vashti, had publicly humiliated him when she refused to be shown off during one of the king's parties, and Xerxes couldn't let this act of defiance go unpunished. After consulting with his advisor, Xerxes issues a decree saying that Vashti could never come into his presence again, which ironically was the exact thing that she always wanted. But he did this to show the show that women in the empire, it was not acceptable for them to ever say no to a man. It's hard not to think about the events of this week and be saddened by how much or how little things have actually changed. Toxic masculinity remains an insidious force, which continues to lead to the silence and fear and violence of so many women. Well, Vashti's banishment means that Xerxes needs a new queen. So Xerxes set up a competition which strangely resembles the TV show The Bachelor. Women from all over the kingdom join the king's harem in hopes of being selected as the next queen. They all have to undergo a full year of beauty treatments in preparation for their one night with the king. Well, once Xerxes meets Esther, he's so enamored with her beauty that he instantaneously proclaims her to be the winner. However, being queen doesn't provide Esther with the intimacy with the king that one might imagine. The king still keeps all of his harem, and no one could address the king unless they took his fancy and he waves his golden scepter at them. If you approach the king without the king waving that scepter, you would be put to death, no matter if you were queen. This is the context for Mordecai's conversation with Esther. Despite being queen, Esther is so isolated that she has no idea that the Jews are set to be exterminated in a short amount of time. Mordecai must inform her of the catastrophic decree. However, the one important detail that Mordecai omits is that he's the one who got them into the mess in the first place. The issue came about because of Mordecai's mindless stubbornness, for Mordecai refused to honor Haman when the king pronounced Haman as the new prime minister. What Mordecai does tell Esther is this: look, Esther, we're in trouble. Soon the Jews are going to face widespread destruction, and you might be the only one who can do something about it. You can feel Esther's stomach muscles tighten and her breath getting short. She tries to escape. Don't you realize that if I approach the king without him waving the scepter at me, that I'm as good as dead? Do you really think me revealing my Jewish identity and begging for mercy is going to make any difference? Mordecai replies coolly, "What makes you think you're going to survive this massacre? Your secret will one day come out. And being queen, that's not going to save you. If you keep silent and do nothing, God will eventually turn this whole thing around, but it's going to be too late for you and for me. Maybe this is exactly why you have become queen. You thought it was a way to save yourself, but perhaps this is how God is going to save God's people. Maybe you have come to this royal position for exactly this moment, for just such a time as this." What does Esther do at this decisive moment? It would have been easy for Esther to do nothing, to think that speaking out would be meaningless and would only bring about more harm to her. But that's not what Esther does. She stops denying and stops making excuses. And she recognizes that if she's going to speak out, she's going to need more than her own strength. So she calls upon the Jews, her people, which she's hidden herself from, to fast with her. She resolves that she's going to do all that she can to save her people, even if it means approaching the king and his great scepter. "If I perish, I perish," Esther boldly declares. So Esther goes to the heart of the empire to save her people. As Sam Wells points out in his commentary on the book of Esther, what we have here is a mini-gospel. The great King Xerxes, the ruler over the whole world, is a clumsy parody of God. Mordecai is a kind of Adam, whose pride puts his people at the point of death. Haman is a kind of Satan. And Esther is a kind of Jesus, who willingly risks laying down her life to save God's people. The whole story, by the way, is structured around a series of meals, just as the Bible is a story structured between the first meal of Adam and Eve, the Last Supper of Jesus and the disciples, and the final heavenly banquet of the kingdom of God. To keep the story short, since we heard a bunch of it already, Esther does indeed save her people. She does so because she is stirred by an act of extraordinary fortitude. She does so because she's able to string Xerxes along until he's putty in her seductive hand. She does so because of a benevolent turn of events triggered by the king's insomnia. And she does so because Haman's outstretched ego and hostility obscure his own political judgment. In other words, Esther requires a mixture of courage and charm and insight and luck. The king issues a new decree and the Jews live another day. The story teaches us a number of general lessons. It teaches us that life under patriarchal rule is dangerous for everyone, but especially women in minority ethnic groups. It teaches us that power is not simply an all or nothing thing. Esther is queen, and yet she is still vulnerable. She is a Jew, and yet she can marry the most powerful man in the world. She can be completely unaware that she is shortly set to be executed, and yet she can also wrap the king around her little finger by using her exquisite sense of timing, her insight into human nature, her beauty, and her sexuality. But the heart of the story lies in those echoing words, which are meant to make our stomachs tighten and our breasts falter just as much as if Mordecai were speaking them to us today. Perhaps you have come to this place, to this moment, to these people, to this challenge for just such a time as this. I want you to think about Esther. She had some things. She lacked some other things. She had beauty. She had a certain kind of training. She had a very ambitious cousin. And she had the most powerful of husbands. But she didn't have any true power over her own life. She didn't have parents around to guide her. She was cut off from the world, completely separated from her people, isolated from knowing what was happening in the world around her. Being queen wouldn't be enough to save her when people came around to kill her people. It also didn't grant her any real intimacy with her husband. Think about Esther, then think about yourself. You have some things, you lack other things. Maybe you have the gift of intelligence. Maybe you don't. And you're free of the burden from feeling like you have to be wise all the time. Maybe you have good looks, maybe you do not. Maybe you have a calm and stable family life. Maybe you feel like there's no one there to support you, and you have to experience all the hardships, anxieties, and fears that come when you're not surrounded by loved ones. Maybe you find yourselves doing a job you love, or maybe you have no idea why you're doing what you're doing, but you simply have no idea what else to do. Maybe you find yourself in a prominent role where you can challenge injustices around you. Or maybe you find yourselves out of the limelight, uncertain how you might make a difference. Think about yourself, what gifts you uniquely have and what challenges you uniquely face. And then think about all the situations in which you find yourself. Think about all the ways in which you feel powerless. But all those times you have said is, what I need is. Or what my family needs is. Or what Glendon Heights really needs to do. Or if only people stopped overlooking me and took me more seriously. And then think about all those times when you believed that there was nothing you could do about it, or that no one would ever listen to you. And then imagine an exasperated man, Mordecai, coming up behind you and tapping you on your shoulder, telling you, perhaps you have given these skills and you've undergone these experiences. You have these privileges and deprivations. So that just at this very moment, You could do what no one else could do. You could be what no one else can be. For God has a way of transforming even those things which we imagine to be unchangeable. What if you have come to be here for just such a time as this? Think again about Esther. She didn't have it all that easy. Neither, no doubt, do any of you. She had some real gifts, and so do all of us here. And even though Esther had no real reason to believe that the king would listen to her and change his mind, she gave herself to a cause that went way above her desires, her safety, her own privilege, and even her status. You could call this moment a moment of conversion. And what she was converted to was a time of preparation, of fasting and planning and bidding her time until it was worth taking that enormous risk and executing her careful plan. And perhaps most curious of all, the person who brought her face to face with her destiny was no saint but Mordecai, her proud, stubborn, scheming cousin who had gotten her people into this mess in the first place. We all can come up with good reasons to say no. Reasons which make it easy for us to say that now's not a good time. Maybe you're thinking that you're too young. Maybe you've tried before and found out that nothing happened, and so why try again? Maybe you're just starting your family, or maybe you're nearing retirement and you're just not sure what's coming next. Maybe you're thinking, well, let me wait until I find a new job. Or maybe you're thinking that you're getting too old in years and you've made all those big decisions a long time ago. Well, watch out. For sooner or later, a Mordecai will come into your life. And perhaps not a role model character either, who will nonetheless speak the truth. Look back at all those parts of your story, the parts that make you unique, especially those events that felt like setbacks at the time, but now we're vital to who you are. Look at the position you're in now. Don't obsess about what it's not, but see the unique opportunities which are in front of you. And then look at the massive challenges which are facing us. Global challenges like migration, poverty, continuous war, toxic masculinity, and climate change. Ecclesial challenges surrounding unity, different sexuality, and finding new ways of displaying God's peace to our neighbors. Local challenges of homelessness, the lack of affordable housing, underfunded schools, and the constant anxiety and depression which our undocumented neighbors face daily. Maybe God has put you right here, right now, for just such a time as this. Esther listened. Who knows what would have happened to the Jews if she didn't? Scripture and history are full of examples of ordinary women and men, just like us, who listened as well. The question today is, will you listen? Will we listen? Will we do what Esther did? Realize the reality of our situations, seek all the help that we need, plan carefully, fast, and put our lives in the hands of God. Because maybe, just maybe, God has put us all right here, right now, for just such a time as this. Amen.
Powerful stuff. For our hymn of response, please take your purple Sing the Story book and turn to number 39, Will You Come and Follow Me? Number 39, and I'll ask you to stand, please.